feed about 10 years to finish. So I don't know what's going to happen. Some of you might be in glory already. I wanted to bring greetings from the assembly that I met with in Angola when I was there a couple of Sundays ago. I took greetings from Wilmington Bible Chapel, and they were very pleased. I got to break bread with at the assembly there. It was an assembly called Prenda, and I got to break bread with 300 Angolans. I was the only white guy in the room. It was very special. As soon as they started singing, they speak Portuguese, so I could understand what was going on. As soon as they started singing, I'll tell you what, I choked up. It was amazing to hear 300 people belting it out in tune. It was really, really special. But I don't know if you know this, but there are multiple assemblies in the city of Luanda that size or bigger. And the brothers who spoke, you think, oh yeah, maybe Africa, you know, you're not going to get too much. They were absolutely fantastic. They were absolutely fantastic. They knew the word of God. They were very, very good in the way they delivered it. It was a 4-hour session, a church session. We started at 9 in the morning, broke bread. That was about an hour, very similar to the way we do it. Well, it's the same way that we do it, I would say. And then there was a break, and a little small break, and then a guy came up and he spoke. And then there was another break. And then there was special singing. I'll show the video someday. It was very, very cool. It was ladies who were singing, and they all got up to sing. And not only did they sing, they had a little few little dance moves going on. It was really, really, really special. But they said, please send our regards. Please send our regards to the brethren when you go back to Wilmington Bible Chapel. So I can tell you one thing. I was very much encouraged. I was very, very much encouraged to see the work of the Lord and the assembly and what was going on there. And that's just one of multiple assemblies in the capital of Luanda. My brother-in-law lives on the over by the Congo border, and I have a feeling it's similar. I have a feeling it's similar over there as well. So the Lord is at great work. The Lord is doing a great work with our brothers and sisters in Angola. They don't have a lot. They don't have a lot, but they are rich in Christ. And at the end of the day, that's really all that matters, isn't it? Let's go to Romans. Let's go to Romans chapter 2 here. I asked you to open it, but I didn't do it. We're going through the book of Romans here, or the letter of Romans, and we can easily say that it is the letter or the book that best explains the salvation that is offered by God through our Lord Jesus Christ, right? If you want to understand the gospel, this is the book that you should study, and study it very well. If you want to understand the gospel, to start, I would say that the way that Paul sets it up, it's almost as if he's in a court of law, right? It's almost as in a court of law, and mankind, we could say, is on trial for the sins that he has committed. And the verdict, like any verdict in the court of law, is you're either innocent or you're guilty. If it's in a court of law, that's what it's going to be. And he is going to, a little spoiler alert, he is going to say that man is guilty. And we get that from Romans 3:23, right? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means you sitting down, that means me, that means every single person, with the exclusion of Jesus of Nazareth, has sinned, right? So he is going to make that case. So he builds up this case about the guiltiness of man, and he goes through this logical process, and that's what we're trying to go through today. But right at the beginning, not to leave people hanging, not to leave people depressed, he starts out by telling people that, you know, he is not ashamed of the gospel of God because it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. So man is guilty of sin, yes, because of sin. But right at the beginning, he's going to say there is a way out. He's not leaving you high and dry. Now the believers, now the believing part is the option that God gives to all of us, to mankind, right? If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have eternal life that God has offered through that, if you choose to believe. Now, if you are not a believer, the Bible says you are condemned already because you have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And the sad reality today is many people choose not to believe. So the last time we spoke, I went through a very difficult passage. And I'm not going to say that I regret going through the Romans with you, but it's not like you can skip over. Oh, I don't want to talk about that. Let's just skip over and talk about the next thing. No, I'm kind of trying to stay true to what it is. But I'll be honest with you, the last message when I spoke was on 18 to 36 of chapter 1. It was not easy because it's about God giving up on the unrighteous. It's about God giving up on the unrighteous. We read verses like this, verse 18 of the first chapter. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. The wrath of God. Ooh, that's how he starts. The wrath of God is revealed. Right? Another verse 24. God has given them up to their uncleanliness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. God has given them up. God gave, verse 26, God gave them over to their vile passions. He's setting it up. He's setting it up pretty tough here for these people. We saw that the unrighteous who refuse to change their ways are on this downward spiral of self-destruction, right? That's it. The unrighteous who refuse to repent, the wrath of God is reserved for them, and they're on this downward spiral of self-destruction. Verse 21 of the first chapter says, well, it basically told us that even though God can be seen in creation by these people, the unrighteous choose not to glorify him. That was one point that we made. They choose rather to worship the created things, verse 23. They choose rather to worship the created things than the Creator. As they go down on this downward spiral, verse 24, they dishonor their bodies among themselves. And we saw how immorality is a sign of this, even in the culture of that time, even in today. And then, verse 26 and 27, they exchange their natural heterosexual relations for homosexual ones. It's a downward spiral. And that leads to the point where God gives up the righteous, where God gives the unrighteous over to their destructive ways. He's just going to say, oh, fine. You want to do with it? I'm going to leave you over to your destructive ways, and eventually the wrath of God is going to be poured out on them. Whew. Now, was that difficult to preach the first time? It sure was. It sure was. And then Paul ends the section of verse 21 of chapter 1 with this long list of sinful things that characterize the unrighteous. And I want to read them with us. Read them together. Chapter 1. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to their debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. These are all things that characterize the unrighteous. Now, I would think that as we read through, as Paul or as this letter was being read to the Romans, some of the people who were reading it, they're thinking, okay, they're checking this off their mind. Okay, that's not me. That's not me. That's not me. Maybe when it got towards the end, some of them had, I'm good. I'm fine. I'm none of those things. Yeah, those unrighteous people, yeah, that yes, they deserve the wrath of God. They deserve what's coming. They don't want to worship the Creator. They want to worship the creation. Go for it. They deserve the wrath of God, which is coming. But remember, Paul is setting up the stage where he's going to say that everybody, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All right? Maybe one guy who was there saw covetousness. Yeah, that dude over there, he only cares about money. For sure. He's wrong there. Or backbiter. Yeah, you don't want that person over there. Yeah, she'll go behind your back. Or Jake Nelson, he's terrible. Disobedience to parents, he is absolutely terrible. I feel sorry for his parents. You know? Hey, oh, that's not me. My kids are perfect. So he's setting up the stage. He's setting it up the way I see it in chapter 2 to talk to these people who think that they're better than these other people. Because at the end, all have sinned. That's what he wants to get to. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. These people, as they read this, as some of those who read that and thought they didn't fall within those, none of those were characteristic of them, they thought, well, here's my get out of jail free card because I'm none of this. And what happens? These people start to judge. Right? And here's where we get in. They start to judge others. And here's where we get into Romans chapter 2. Let's read the first couple of verses. So in Romans chapter 2, he is going to focus his attention on people who are self-righteous. Therefore, verse 1, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? So who is Paul addressing specifically, do you think? Is it the moral pagan? Well, I'd suggest that he is addressing the Jew in Romans chapter 2. They were self-righteous. They thought they were special. You know, I would suggest that he is addressing them. The early church, we know, was made up a lot of the Jewish people, right? They spread out, they go to different parts, and they hear of this man Jesus, and some of them start to get saved, and the church begins from there. But the Jews weren't just in Rome, just in Jerusalem. They are spread throughout. Now, I think you'll remember what I told you, that when I had that guided run through Rome, one of the coolest things I've ever done, there was a Jewish district right there next to the Colosseum. And as you run, we had a tour was running us around. He says, okay, now here's the Colosseum, and here's this and that and that. And says, oh, I'm going to take you through the Jewish district. Well, that's pretty cool. There's a Jewish district right there next to the Colosseum. But the point is, people from the same culture, they generally kind of stick together. If you go to San Francisco, you can go to Chinatown, right? You go to San Francisco, you go to Chinatown. Even here in Wilmington, I don't know if you know this, but we have two Brazilian churches here in Wilmington, believe it or not. They're not very known. These people generally sort of stick together. And whenever Paul went to a new place, he would go where? To the synagogue, because, you know, the Jews would be there. He knew he would be there. So I think that when he's talking to the church, which is in Rome, chapter 2 specifically is making mention to the self-righteous Jews, and he wants them to understand that they are sinners as well. He needs them to understand that they are just as guilty before God as the Gentile that we saw, or as the unrighteous person that we saw in the first chapter. So in chapter 2, Paul is going to prove that they are guilty before God. As in the court of law, he's going to bring four proofs to them. And this is what we're going to see. He's going to bring what proves that the Jew or the self-righteous Jew is guilty also. Well, number one, they judge the Gentile and they do the same. Number two, God has blessed them, but they still choose not to repent. Number three, they have been given the law, but they basically ignore that. And then the last one is circumcision. They have been given this, but it's of no avail. So chapter 2 is that. It's Paul proving to a self-righteous Jew that they are just as sinful as the people who are really bad in chapter 1. So let's go through that. Let me read the first few verses again. The first few verses again here in chapter 2. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. Remember, these people are judging. Who judge, for whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, that you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? So it's really no secret that the Jews were proud of their heritage, right? It really is no secret. I mean, even to this day, they are very proud of, I mean, who isn't proud? I'm proud of being Brazilian. I'm proud to be an American. Is there a song like that? The Jews were proud of who they were. So proud that at times they would call the Gentiles what? Gentile dogs. You know, okay, they're just Gentile dogs. And they many times would have nothing to do with these people. They conduct business amongst themselves. They marry amongst themselves. They help each other amongst themselves. You know, they're very sort of insular in a way. But that's normal. I mean, it really is kind of normal. I mean, I love my job because I get to meet really interesting people. And I've noticed that they help each other out as well. You know, they're proud of who they are. And I was just in Angola, and, you know, you might not know this, but it's the Lebanese and the Indians who basically are the big importers in all of West Africa. So when I was over there, I wasn't talking to local people. I was talking to Lebanese guys. And I was talking to Indian, big time Indian importers. And I noticed that they help each other. They're proud of who they are, and they really help each other. I also have a customer who was a Jewish guy. And he bought his business from another Jewish guy. And when I was sitting there in a meeting, having a lunch meeting with this guy, he said, Marty was the guy, the Jewish man who sold the business to him. He said this, and I remember to this day, he said, Marty would have never sold his business to a Gentile. He would have never sold his business to a Gentile. Wow. Okay, I know my Bible. I know a little bit about what's going on. That's an interesting phrase. Interesting. So they are proud, and in their pride, they judge others. They judge others. And they judge others for what? Three times he repeats that word, for such things. Well, what things are those? That's that list of terrible things that are said there in the first chapter. Verse 32 of chapter 1 says, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. That such things. So they're sitting there judging the unrighteous, and we have to be careful not to do the same. They're sitting there judging these people for all the terrible things that they do. But he says, you're practicing the same thing. The Gentiles prove that you are guilty as well. You think you're special? You think you're above? No, not at all. You think that you're going to be free from the judgment of God just because you are His chosen people? No, not at all. Paul says that, really, he says that since you're a Jew, your responsibility and your accountability is even greater. And it really was. It really was. And God's judgment, he says too, is according to the truth. Well, what does this mean? It means really that he doesn't have a standard that is one for a Jewish guy and one for a Gentile person, right? His standard is the same. So the self-righteous person reading the previous list in the previous chapter cannot escape the fact that they are at least guilty from one of those, right? And if you read through that list, some of them are really bad. Murder, okay. Disobedient to a parent, ouch. I can fall within that one, right? But there are sins, you know, that are committed in the flesh, but many are committed in the spirit as well. And we have to be cleansed of all of those. We have to be cleansed of all of those. Sorry, they have to be cleansed of all of those. So he's going to make it clear in this first section here that you're no better. You're no better. And we have to be careful, even as Christians, that we don't make ourselves up better than people who are struggling or people who are in sin. We know, and we came here this morning to thank God for saving our souls. I think most of us here understand that we are no better than the person out there who is sinning. We've just been blessed and that our souls have been saved, right? So he wants to make it clear to them that you're no better than the Gentile. Well, the next proof that he wants to do is he wants to prove to them of God's goodness. Let's look at verses 4 to 11. Let me just read through those. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads to repentance, but in accordance with your hardness of your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of righteousness of the judgment of God, who will render each according to his own deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, the Jew first and the Greek, and also to the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. So there can be no denying, really, that the Israelite nation has been blessed. And he says that, you know, you have been blessed. He says that right there. You have been blessed. They have been given many material blessings. They had been given many spiritual blessings. What are some? They have been given a wonderful land. They had been given a righteous law. Through them came the law. They had been given a temple. They had been given a priesthood. They had been given providential care and many more. Even when they rebelled, as it says right there, God was long-suffering to them. God was long-suffering to them and endured patiently after them. To them was given the Son of God, the Messiah. You can't deny that these people are blessed. You cannot. You cannot deny that these people are blessed. But it's not God's judgment that is to bring them to repentance. It's God's goodness that is supposed to bring them to repentance. He says it right there, right? Or do you despise Verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads to repentance? It should have been his goodness that led them to repentance, not the fact that he's going to sit there and, you know, and bring wrath upon them that should make them repent. What Paul is saying is, because God has been good to you guys over and over and over again, you should not be stubborn in your ways. But they continue to be stubborn. So it's God's goodness is also proven that they are wrong, that they have been wrong, that they are no better than anybody else out there who has sinned, right? The Jewish nation just chose not to repent. Verse 5 says, but in accordance with your hardness of your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath. They choose to ignore God's goodness. And in doing so, they're treasuring up for themselves wrath. Now, the next section quickly could be easily misunderstood. I'll read verse 6. God will render to each according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. Paul is not referring to a person's salvation here or their eternal security. What he's trying to explain is that God is going to judge according to a person's deeds. That has nothing to do with salvation. but he is going to judge a person in the end according to what they have done. We know that when a believer gets to heaven, right? A believer in the Lord Jesus Christ gets to heaven, he is going to be judged for that which he has done right, right? For his righteous act. How efficient was the child of God using his time while he was here on earth, right? How did you redeem the time? And how you have redeemed the time, how you have used your time here is going to reflect the rewards that you are going to get there. Now, on the flip side, I would have to say that some unbelievers are worse than others, and their judgment is going to be harsher than hell. I mean, to me, it seems logical. I wish I could point you to a verse and come and correct me later if I'm wrong. But you know, I would think that a man who is responsible for the death of millions of people in World War II is going to have a different level of suffering to a good person who started a nonprofit organization in Africa and brought water to thirsty people. There's levels, right? And I think this is what Paul is trying to say. He says, there is going to be levels, right? And God is going to judge people, the unrighteous, the unbelievers, according to what they have done. He will render to each, verse 6, he will render to each one according to their deeds. The consistent actions of a person's life have a total impact on them. Now, King David committed terrible sins, but the total emphasis of his life was one of obedience to God. Would you agree? Here's a man after God's own. Yes, he did do terrible things. Judas confessed at the end, and he supplied money for the buying of a cemetery for strangers. Did that make him okay? No. Because the total emphasis of his life was disobedience and unbelief. To my Jewish brothers, Paul writes, God has blessed you. He has been patient with you. He has shown his goodness to you. And the fact that you still do not repent proves you are guilty. God's goodness and their unwillingness to repent proves that they are guilty. God's law. Here's another section that we'll read, verses 12 to 24. For as many, look at how many times the word law is repeated in this section. And it's going to be God's law that is also going to prove that they are guilty. For as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things of the law, these, although having not the law, are a law unto themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law. They're resting on it. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law and are confident that you yourself are a God. And are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. You think the topic here is the law? How many times did you repeat it? Many. Another reason why the Jews thought that they were special was because the law was given to them. And it was. But one thing that they did that was wrong was that they boasted in it. Right? Oh, they boasted in it. Like a child who is given a present and takes it to his friend and says, look what I got and you don't have. They were boasting in it. They weren't like the pagans who worshipped idols. No, not us. No. We have the law. We know what's right. They were above that. They knew the truth, right? But what Paul brings out here is that possessing the law and practicing the law are two very different things. And he needs them to understand that. Paul explains here that the law really will only make their guilt even greater. Possessing the law will really only make their guilt even greater. Verse 13, you can't just be a hearer of the law. You have to be a doer of the law. And then he goes on to like almost slap him in the face with this. He says, and then some of the Gentiles, they don't even have the law, but they do what is right. Ouch. If God found a deprived Gentile guilty who doesn't have the law, he's going to find them guilty. How much more is he going to find a privileged Jew who has been given the law but does not do it guilty? You see how he's trying to prove how all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? That's what he's trying to get to. That's what he's going to get to. Maybe on the outside, they show this morality, but on the inside, they are nothing more than hypocrites. And Jesus himself called out this hypocrisy in the religious men of that time, right? The Pharisees. Matthew 23, I'll just read what Jesus said to the scribes and to the Pharisees. The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. Who gave the law, right? The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. Therefore, Jesus tells the people, whatever they tell you to do, observe. That observe and do. But do not do according to their works, Jesus said. For they say and do not do it. It's pointless to have it, but not obey it. So because of their inconsistency and hypocrisies, the Jews really, and it says it right there, were bringing more harm to the name of God than they were bringing honor, right? Verse 24, and he's quoting it from Isaiah, he says, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Man, the Gentiles themselves, they're no better than the Gentiles. They don't repent because of the goodness of God. They've been given the law, but they choose not to live by it, practice it. Guilty, guilty, guilty. For all have sinned and come short of the glory. And then he ends with the section of circumcision. He gives them this topic here. Verse 25. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not the uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? the way his mind works is really cool, isn't it? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Now, circumcision was a great mark of the covenant that God had given to Abraham, right? The tragedy is that the Jews were depending on this outward physical mark instead of the spiritual reality that it represented. That's the sad thing. It's easy if God said, you should wear a white shirt to church because that's how you're going to be saved. Oh, no problem. I'll go buy white shirts. I'm wearing a white shirt. I'm fine. That's what they were getting to. Oh, I'm circumcised. I'm fine. I was leaving on the last day when I was leaving Luanda. It was on Friday, and I was traveling with my colleague there, and and we were on the way to the airport. And when you were weak with somebody, you go to dinner and you don't just talk about work. You tell how's the family, how many kids you got. You start to talk about different things. And she figured out I was a Christian. Okay, so she wanted to talk about Bible stuff. Let's go. I'm ready. This is great. I love this. I'm no problem. So on our way back to the airport, she said, you know, Josh, I was raised, she was Russian. I was raised in Russia, and I was never taken to church as a child. I said, well, yeah, you know, communist Russia, I understand. I said, I was blessed. And well, she said, you know, since I moved to the U.S., I can tell that God has been putting some people in my path of life. And you know, they've been telling me things. It's like, oh, well, that's cool. You know, good. And tell me about these people. And we talked a little bit about it. And then she said, you know, I didn't grow up in church. But when my kids were born, I baptized them. I was like, okay, we could spend another 4 hours talking about that. But the point is, just because you do something outward doesn't mean that you are fixed inward. Circumcision was done on the outward sign, but Paul is telling them right here, so that you're not inwardly circumcised. You, my friends, are just as guilty as the sinners, as the Gentiles. He's going to end up saying, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And he's building up to that, isn't he? The unrighteous, let's read this terrible list of things. They're terrible. Yes, they deserve the wrath of God. Me, the self-righteous Jew, I'm okay because I have lots. I have the law of God. I've been circumcised. No, 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 my friends. No, no, no. You are just as guilty for your sin as anybody else. And he makes this clear to them here in Romans chapter 2. So whereas in Romans 1, it's the unrighteous in this downward spiral of self-destruction for these people, for these Gentiles, immoral people, then he's going to deal with these moral people. But he's going to show to them that they too are guilty of the sin that needs fixing. So God's desire is that people have a relationship with him, but not blindly by a set of rules that they have to obey. Yes, if you baptize your child when they're small, you're fine. Oh yes, if you get circumcised, you're fine. Yes, if you have the law, if you have the Bible sitting in your room, in your library, you're fine. No, it's not a set of rules. And he wants to make it very clear to them. My Jewish friend, Paul, would say, don't think that because of your Jewish heritage, you are automatically saved, right? You are just as guilty before God as those Gentile dogs that you so call, that you so despise. Because, he says it in the chapter itself, there is no partiality with God. There is no partiality with God. So as Christians, we have to be a little careful too. We have to be a little careful. The lessons that we can learn from this are we have to be careful with. Let us not practice those things, right? That list. Let us not practice the things that the unsaved do. They were doing there, the Jews were doing there. Let us understand that the fact of God's blessing, because God has blessed us, that you know, we are going to repent of our ways and continue to live a life that is pleasing to him. Let us not be proud of the fact that just because we have the Bible, that we have to represent it well, I would say. And let us remember that the inward circumcision of our hearts should reflect our outward actions and all that we do. Paul has set this up so that these people have no excuse to understand that they are sinful. But the book of Romans is fabulous because it's not where it ends. He's going to tell them there is a way out, and that is through the blood, that is through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have been blessed. We really have been blessed, like the Jews. Like we have really been blessed, like the Jews, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's not boast about it. Be humble and always be thankful for what we have been saved from. And always do our best to bring honor and glory to his name. And not let it be blasphemed amongst the world out there because we don't act in the right way. So let's close in prayer, and then we'll finish. Father, we thank you for your word. It really is clear to us. You really make it clear that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But Father, we thank you that you have made a way out as well, and that is through believing and putting our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, as we go out into the world, let us be good representatives of our new life in you. Help us to shine forth and help us to be bold in our presentation of the gospel to those who are still lost and who are still condemned and are under the wrath of God. Father, we thank you for our time. We ask that you bless our week. In Jesus' name, amen.